Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. One of the most fascinating things about traveling to another country is having a chance to look at their currency. And I'll say that is something of a bummer about the euro, when so many countries' fascinating currencies were sort of blended into one currency. But nevertheless, there were a few holdouts. Sweden stayed out because they loved the Swedish crown. There are places where you can still see the Icelandic kronor, the British pound now, the German mark, the Peruvian sol. You go around the world and you'll find a few things in common about these different currencies, because the currency itself can become a symbol of national pride. And I remember growing up in Canada, I didn't see these very often when I was a kid, but a $50 bill in Canada was red, and red. On the back was a picture of the Royal Canadian Mounted Police doing a ceremonial ride that they did. So the grass was green, the horses were black, the men in their red suits and the red $50 bill was fantastic. I'm sure they've changed it to some horrible thing now, but it was glorious for a time. It was wonderful. On the front of a bill or a piece of currency are the figures that each country is most proud of. Royalty, presidents, founders. Ireland puts James Joyce on one of their bills. Queen Elizabeth II found herself on the currency for ages. Dozens of countries on every continent have featured her, starting with Canada in 1935, with her image as an 8-year-old. And it's notable that though she became queen in 1952, Britain did not have Elizabeth II on its currency until 1960, only after 20 other countries had put her on their currency. And in the ancient world, that would have been unheard of. It was the custom of every new emperor to, upon their ascension, immediately mint a new currency with their image and likeness upon it, to establish that they were the new man in charge. And sometimes news of a new ruler would reach the world through the coin. You'd look carefully at your coin and say, oh, look at that, we have a new emperor. And for the members of the Roman world to know where their taxes were going and to whom they had to thank for roads, infrastructure, soldiers, centurions who roamed Western civilization, they needed only look at their coin. Now, as many of you know, it was even the custom of the government after the death of an emperor to deify him, to declare him a god. Now, you talk about the need for separation of church and state. There it is, right there. But to speak of modesty, it was not until Domitian that the deification was declared prior to death. Domitian declared himself to be a deity while he was still in office. Talk about the separation between sanity and reality. In Jesus' time, none of the emperors had quite done that yet, but it was on the way. And there was already an association between the governor and the God. Isn't it interesting to note then that the way that Christians use the word gospel is borrowed from that culture that minted coins with the image of the ruler upon them? It was used concerning emperors, the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. Perhaps you're familiar with that. All grandiosity aside, the gospel of Caesar Augustus is essentially that the roads will be built and maintained. The good news is that the crops will now be plentiful. That peace will reign in the land and there will be hope and prosperity for all. That's the good news. New coins will be minted and this will change your life. In Mark 1, chapter 1, we read the beginning of the gospel of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And St. Mark was not joking around. This wasn't a play on words or a pun. The message is that the good news of Jesus Christ is better than any other news imaginable. For the gospel of Jesus Christ would compete with, challenge, and overcome all other gospels. And indeed, his rule would supersede all other kings and emperors. He would be the King of kings. The gospel of Jesus Christ encompasses all. But many were not happy to to hear the good news. Herod Antipas was the first, and we recall the pressure that was put on the Jews when Herod was crazed with fear that this king of the Jews had been born in Bethlehem. And later it was the religious figures who felt tension with this Jesus. They were so ready to be rid of Jesus that they tried to get the government to see him as a problem, just as they saw him as a problem. And so we come to our passage from the gospel for today. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. Now the Herodians were people that wanted Herod back on the throne, no friends of Jesus. And both the Pharisees and the Herodians hoped that Jesus would say something wrong concerning taxes, a subject that could get him in big trouble, you might guess, with the man whose image was on the common coin. And the trick question is asked, "What thinkest thou, Jesus? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" The trick is this: if he says no, you should not pay your tribute money to Caesar, he incriminates himself. They can return and let the officials know that there's a real troublemaker here in town, and a good roughing up is in order. But if he says yes, then what is challenged is the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are not the words that they would have said, but this is the meaning. If you are to pay your tribute money to Caesar, then perhaps your loyalties lie with him. And this good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that a new kingdom is unfurling before us and a new king has arrived, is perhaps not such a big deal. If Jesus says yes, the gospel of Jesus Christ is extracurricular. Caesar is for real, Jesus is for fun. But when Jesus answers, it is, as always, a surprise. The Pharisees had only considered the two answers that he could have given, yes and no. They had not considered the nature of the gospel of Caesar compared to the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus answers, first of all, with a question, "Show me the tribute money. Whose image is this image and superscription?" They say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar's the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." In other words, Caesar has a gospel that has to do with the great and wonderful things that can be bought with money. And he needs some, I guess, in order to fix those roads, build those buildings, have those parties in Rome, whatever. And his image and superscription is on those coins, so let him have the coins. Perhaps he's going to be a god one day. Ha ha. Good for him. "Therefore give unto Caesar what is Caesar's." The Pharisees may be happy for just a moment, for they can claim that at this point Jesus does not have a real gospel. And for a moment, a brief moment, they think this king of the Jews is to them more of a county council person of the Jews, perhaps the mayor of the Jews, assistant manager of the Jews, assistant to the manager of the Jews. He's no king who has his people pay tribute to others, but they won't be happy for long. Jesus says, "Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." The image and superscription of Caesar is on these dead coins. Let him have them. The image and likeness of God is on you. Give Caesar his dead coins. Give your life to God. There is a currency that is more valuable than any coin, and no Herod or Caesar deserves it. And it's you. And the image of the supreme monarch is printed deep within, stamped there. Here beginneth the gospel of Jesus Christ. It does not end with a transfer of power and a new gospel or some other coin. Its fruition is the return of the king to his people from his kingdom. Jesus would one day say, "My kingdom is not of this world." It will envelop all Caesars and all Herods and all kings and all presidents alike. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Every image and superscription on every currency in the history of the world will be melted down. The Pharisees and Herodians were stunned at Jesus' answer, and we're happy to see our champion giving such clever answers. We have the black belt. We have the Bruce Lee character who's surrounded by bad guys and takes out his nunchucks and knocks them all out. But we should be as stunned as the Pharisees. Give unto God what is God's. Are you as astounded by that message as you ought to be? Philippians chapter 3, we've heard from today. St. Paul wrote a letter to the Philippians to encourage them, these are Christians, but to make sure that they understood that the gospel of Jesus Christ was this: have this mind in you. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, gave himself up for us, and though he was God, he considered it not a thing to be grasped. And he lowered himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, and from there he was raised to the right hand of God. Do not simply observe and stand in awe of that mind of Christ. Cheer him on. Do not simply give thanks for that mind of Christ. Don't simply marvel, but have this mind in you. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Give unto God what is God's. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not involve new roads or better public programs. It involves a cross and your participation in it. St. Paul had this mind in him, and he even told the Philippians to imitate himself. But in the passage we've heard today, we see that not everyone was getting the message of the church at Philippi. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. There are some, St. Paul says here, and presumably some in the church, who are primarily concerned with the fact that Caesar is asking for the tribute money, who obey first and foremost their every whim and desire, whose God is their belly, who glory in and consider very substantial things they ought to be ashamed by, and who wonder at the crucifixion but squirm and shudder and flee from the cross of Christ in their own lives, enemies of the cross of Christ, those for whom this world is their first concern and for whom following Jesus Christ is extracurricular, for whom the Christian life is what we do with leftovers. And what do we do about such as these? St. Paul weeps. Their citizenship is in a perishing world. But our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed into the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. The good news is that we no longer truly serve a deputy, a councilman, a mayor, an assistant manager, or even a president whose term rotates each 4 to 8 years. But we may serve directly the Lord. And our citizenship, while it is here in some sense, is more truly in heaven. And our Lord, who will change the body of our humiliation, our body that has come to know the cross of Christ, and not be an enemy to it, conforming it to the body of his glory, which sits now at the right hand of the Father. For us, who bear the image and superscription of God and have been indelibly marked with the sign of the cross, who have been grafted in and adopted as sons and daughters in the family of God, we take up our cross fittingly and follow him. It is for us to genuflect to him, to bow every part of ourselves to him, and consider nothing to be glorious or fearful or substantial or meaningful that does not come from him. It's for us to be participants in the kingdom, citizens of heaven, faithful followers, and believers in the true gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is for us to give ourselves, our souls, and our bodies. It is for us to give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.